preaching time. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Amen. Amen. And although I want you to start reading in verse 22, my sermon text actually will start in 24, but I want to set a deeper context for you and look at Acts 17, starting in verse number 22. The Bible reads as follows. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, of the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, and we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by an art and man's devising. Truly, these things of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Abiding in the Presence of God. Abiding in the presence of God. Let's pray together. God of our weary years and God of our silent tears, thou who has moved mountains out of our way, we thank you, Lord, for another day to worship you. And now that songs of Zion have been lifted, prayers of the effectual fervency of prayer has been raised. I simply stand now, God, between heaven and earth, ask that you would bless your people. Use me as an instrument, dear God, to project thine word into somebody's mind, soul, heart, and spirit. Let your word now return void, but let it accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, and may souls be convicted. Have your way. Let the anointing continue to fall fresh in this place. And we shall be ever careful, O God, to give your name glory, praise, and honor. In the blessed, wonderful, and matchless name of Jesus our Christ, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. I want to talk today about what it means to abide in the presence of Almighty God. I want to use that theme as a backdrop for all of us who are attempting to do what God has called us to do, and yet may find ourselves distracted, discouraged, or dissuaded in our daily walk, trying to do what God has called us to do. And as we're trying to do that, there is a focus that we must have to keep our eyes on the prize, so that the distractions and the discouragement and that which dissuades may not take us off from what God has called and ordained us to do. I believe that the only way that we can accomplish that which God has called us to do is by abiding in the presence of Almighty God. There is a number of statements and phrases that have been used with this phraseology, abiding in the presence of God. And point of fact, one of the daughters of this very church, the Reverend Jacqueline Fentress, was called to start a church, and she was led to name that church Abiding in the Presence. We talk about what it means to be in the presence of Almighty God. It's one thing for us to invite God into our presence. And point of fact, I always say that a prayer of invocation is quite a misnomer. Because the very idea that we invite God into our presence is a slap in God's face. Because God allowed us to be in His presence. In point of fact, David says, if I should ascend to the highest mountain, thou art already there. If I should descend into the lowest valley, thou art already there. If I go right, I'll meet you coming left. If I go left, I'll meet you coming right. There's nowhere I can go that you are not already there. And so God, since you are already there, you were here before we got here, because you were watching over us while we slept last night. And now that you allowed us to wake up and to get to the church house safely, God's presence was already here in this place. And so the Lord has allowed you and I to come into the house of worship. The psalm writer had it right in Psalm 100. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into the courts of God with praise. The closer you get to Him, the more you ought to praise Him, because the more you ought to realize that it had not been for the Lord on your side, where would you be? And so the notion that we would invite God into our presence is really overshadowed by the reality that God allows us to come into His presence. And so therefore, the question of what does it mean for us to abide in the presence of God? Many of us like coming to church because in church we have songs of Zion and we pray, and it's a good atmosphere and a good environment. Even though we got some stuff and some distractions in the church, listen, the devil will come up in the church. Amen, somebody. We'll sit up in the pews. We'll come and do whatever the Lord, the devil wants to do, because he knows if he can cause the people of God in the church to be distracted, that he's already got a lot of folk outside of the church distracted. And so therefore, one of his greatest evangelism areas is the church. But many of us come to church because we like coming to a environment where the worship of God is taking place, the songs of Zion, the effectual fervency of prayer. But Brother Mayor, when you go outside of the church, that's the real test of what you did in the church. Because if you did what you're supposed to do in the church, when you go outside of the church, you should be able to withstand all of the attacks and all of the discouragement and all of the distractions that may come your way. But how many of you know you can't live your life in church all day? You can't stay in church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You've got to go back out into the highways and the byways where the devil is waiting for you to come and say, let me put to the test that which you did in church. For if it wasn't real, it won't hold. But if it was real, I'm afraid you'll be able to withstand the attacks I'm about to throw at you. So let me test you a little bit. by throwing some discouragement and some distractions and some dissuasion your way. And so I believe that in the church and outside of the church, the art of being a Christian is, how do I stay in the presence of Almighty God? How do I abide in the presence of Almighty God? How do I keep the presence of God around me so that my words are seasoned with grace, so that my looks are conditioned by love, so that my actions are informed by the word of God? How do I abide in the presence of Almighty God? There's a statement that, right, be careful because I may lay my religion down. Well, if you can lay your religion down and pick it back up, you may not have had religion in the first place. Because the fact of the matter is, we have to figure out how to abide in the presence of Almighty God. And once you abide in the presence, then there's some stuff the devil throws at you that ought not get you the way it used to get you. There's some things that people say that ought not take you there like it used to take you there. There's some places that people would want you to go with them that you say, no, I can't go there anymore, because I'm trying to abide in the presence of Almighty God. How many of you know that when you abide in the presence, the Lord will do things that the devil cannot mess with? That if you abide in the presence, you will have an extraordinary portion of love and joy, peace and patience, long suffering and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, Deacon Smith, that you cannot lay that easily down, because it is so much a part of your DNA that it is who you are now, not who you used to be. It is who you are now. And so I believe that God wants us to abide in the presence. And there are several analogies that the scriptures use to talk about abiding in the presence. If you look at John's gospel, there are 7 I am statements. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John makes these 7 statements, but one of those statements is, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. If you abide in me, Jesus says, then you will reap much fruit. And that which doesn't reap fruit, my Father, the vine dresser, will cast aside. And even if you reap fruit, he will prune you in order that you may reap more fruit. Because how many of you know you were placed on this earth to reap fruit for the Lord Jesus? You were placed on this earth to worship the Lord Jesus. You were placed on this earth to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. You were placed on this earth to help somebody know that there is a God somewhere. You were placed on this earth to say to somebody, God is a mountain mover. God is a door opener. God is a heavy load sharer. God is a bridge builder. God is whatever I need him to be, whenever I need him to be. You know, like grandmama said, bread when I'm hungry, water when I'm thirsty. God is whatever you need him to be, as long as you abide in the presence of Almighty God. Now some of us get outside of the presence of God and God still blesses us. Isn't that amazing? We didn't deserve the blessing, but he gave it to us anyway. You know you messed up. You know you fell down. You know you said this. You know you lied. You know you did. But God still gave you a blessing anyhow. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me, even though I didn't deserve it. And also, don't mistake yourself by thinking because you abide, somehow you are in the presence, somehow you are entitled to the blessings of Almighty God. Just like you messed up and you got a blessing, you ought to understand you may do right and you still may get some challenges. But when you abide in the presence, whether you're up or down, you still know how to thank the Lord. Whether you abide in the presence, whether you got a lot or a little, you still know where your blessings come from. When you're abiding in
the present, whether you're sick in the body or whether you're well, you can still lift your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Whether you're in church or out of church, you still ought to be able to say, Lord, I magnify you. I will bless the Lord at all times because I'm trying to abide in the presence of God.
There is something about abiding in the presence of the Lord that causes the effect that the devil cannot mess with. And so therefore, if I can say anything to our new mayor, this wasn't a sermon just for him, but since he's here, let me throw a little something his way. If you just keep abiding in the presence, mayor, the devil may do whatever the devil's going to do. Not if he does it, but when he does it, you need to just say, let me abide in the presence. Because the Lord that got me here is the Lord who's going to keep me here. No matter what the devil tries to do, let me abide in the presence of the Lord. That ought to be the rallying cry for every saint of God in the sanctuary. When you get your new job, just say, let me abide in the presence. Because the Lord who brought me this far is not going to leave me now. Lord, help me abide in your presence. Husbands and wives, abide in the presence. Parents and children, abide in the presence. Pastors and deacons and deaconess and officers of the church, abide in the presence of God. And I believe that if you abide in the presence of God, God will manifest God's self in a way that blows your very mind. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you did, where you do, what you look like, what kind of car you drive, where you live, what job you wear, what degree you have or don't have. You just make up in your mind, I'm going to stay and abide in the presence. I'm going to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Paul makes a phenomenal sermon. This sermon in Acts 17, I didn't read the whole of the chapter, but you need to read all of Acts 17 because Paul, half the book of Acts is about Peter. The other half is about Paul, if you didn't know that. The first half, 28 chapters, about 15 chapters or so is about Peter and other disciples in Jerusalem. And then the other half of the book of Acts is about Paul taking the gospel to places like Thessalonica and Ephesus and Philippi. His three missionary journeys are detailed and chronicled in the book of Acts. Acts 17 gives us a statement. Point of fact, well, before we get to the very lesson of our text, Paul has already been chased out of two other places. He went to Berea preaching the gospel, went to the synagogue, mayor, and those in the synagogue said, we don't want to hear this. Get out. And Paul was chased out of Berea. Paul went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, went to the synagogue. They said, get out. We don't want to hear it here either. And point of fact, they were so messed up in the mind in Thessalonica that they followed Paul to his next stop in Athens, which is where we find him in the text today. He's now come to a place called Mars Hill. There's a place there called the Areopagus. The Areopagus is almost like the Supreme Court. Think of it like the Supreme Court of the Hellenistic times, the Greek times. It was a place where men who ruled and decided and judged on things concerning civil law and civil society, the trials and the investigations were brought to the Areopagus. In point of fact, the word Areos and Pagas in Latin is a compound phrase that means Pagas is the Latin word for rock. And Areos is this place in which it was named for a certain Greek god that the Romans later changed into another god. And so it was the place on the rock where certain things took place. Come on, somebody. And so there at the Areopagus, Paul walks around and he notices all of these unknown gods, these idols.
He walks around the city of Athens, and his heart is heavy because he sees idols and people who are engaging in idolatry. A lot of us think idols are little statues that we worship, but an idol can be anything or anybody that commands more of your time than God does, more of your affection than God does, more of your devotion than God does. And in point of fact, by that definition, there are a lot of folk who are engaging in idolatry. In point of fact, all of us have to look at ourselves and say, is there something of greater value, greater worth in my mind, in my soul, in my spirit, in my family, other than God? And so therefore, that which occupies a space that only God's supposed to occupy can become an idol. Paul walks around the city of Athens and notices all of the idols. And he says to them, he is invited to the Areopagus. It's almost like a lawyer being invited to the Supreme Court and saying, now give us a statement of your belief. Paul gives this sermon, and in the sermon, he says phenomenal words. He says in Acts chapter 17, I want you to not miss the text. He says, men of Athens, verse 22, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, stop right there, because there's a whole bunch of folk who are religious, but don't have a relationship with the Lord. They come to church, say the right things, wear the right things, even sing the right things. Some folk even preach the right things. But their religiosity overwhelms their spirituality because there is no relationship with the true and living God. And the reason they're doing what they're doing is because either I've always done it this way, or somebody taught me to do it this way, or I just don't know why I'm doing it. Or at the very worst, I'm trying to impress other folk other than God. He says, men of Athens, and I would think he would even say women of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious, but in your religiosity, you are missing something. He says in verse 23, for I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and even found an altar that is inscribed to the unknown God. And he says, I want to tell you about the God that you worship, but let me tell you of the name I know him by. And Paul goes on to talk about the God of creation, the God of life. And Paul says, there are three things I want you to know about who you call the unknown God, but I want you to know that you can know the unknown God. The God that I serve wants to be known. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be in connection with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to tell you that you are his own. He wants you to know that he died for you. He wants you to know that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Paul says, the one you call unknown, I want you to know you can know him. You can have a relationship with him. Isn't it a beautiful thing that you can be in relationship with the God of heaven and the God of earth? That no matter what's coming against you, you can appeal to your daddy up in heaven and say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. I need you right now. I need you on my job. I need you in my family. I need you in my church. I need you in my marriage. I need you in my body. I'm going through something I don't understand. But because I have a relationship with you, God, I'm calling on your power. I'm calling on your grace. I'm calling on your mercy. Help me, Lord. Feed me, Lord. Do what you want to do, Lord. When you can talk to God, because you have a relationship with him, God ceases to be unknown. See, religious folk worship something,
but they don't always know what they worship. And God is saying, I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be connected to me. I want you to abide with me. Because if you stay connected to me, I'll take everything you need. But I need you to stay connected to me. That's why John quotes Jesus saying, I'm the vine. He is the vine dresser. You are the branches. As long as your branch is connected to the vine, you'll get the nutrients that you need in order for you to be healthy and whole. But when you disconnect from the vine, then the vine dresser can't do anything with you because you've disconnected. Yeah. Paul uses this same type of theology. And it says, I want you to know who the unknown God is that you worship. And he goes on to say three things about this God. And I can't dwell on that fully on this sermon. I'm going to come back to this text again. But three things he says in this text. He says, Paul, in this sermon, number one, that God is creator. Number two, God is Lord. And number three, God is judge. It's right there in the text. Look what he says in verse number 24 and 25. God who made the world and everything in it. God created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on to say in verse number 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is close, but you got to decide whether you want him in your life or not. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our very being. For we are also his offspring. And the verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to respect. So he says that God is creator. Secondly, God is judge, is Lord. And then thirdly, he goes on to say in verses 31 and 32. Verse 31 says it very plainly. For in righteousness by the man whom he ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others says, we will hear this matter again. He goes on to intimate in these latter parts of his sermon that God will judge the world. And he will judge everyone in it according to how we have lived our lives. Now, that being said, God is creator, God is Lord, God is judge. I want you to focus in on verse 28 with me. Because verse 28 gives us a statement that you cannot miss the power and the significance of the statement. For he says, for in him we live, move, and have our very being. In him. Not next to him, but in him. Not just hanging around. You know, there's a lot of folks who like to hang around God. They come to church, but they're not really in church. They come to worship, but they're not really worshiping. But God says, I want you to be in me. Not just hanging around me. But if you hang around me enough, you just might get some of me in you. So don't get me wrong, keep coming. But God says, I want you to be in me. For he says, in him do we live and move and have our very being. The very essence of who we are only comes out when we are in God. In order to be in God, you need to loose yourself and say, Father, I give my whole self over to you. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've made some mistakes, but I'm going to make up in my mind. I'm going to stay in you as best I can. I'm not going to let the devil take me outside of you, because I know that the closer I am to you, the better off it's going to be for me. Come on, somebody.
anybody in the Lord. I'm not just talking about hanging around. I'm not just talking about being next to. I'm talking about being sold out for the Lord. I mean, you have lost yourself in the presence of God. That means you've given everything over to the Lord and say, Father, for Christ I live and for Christ I die. I'm going to stay on the battlefield no matter what comes my way, because I promised him that I would serve him to the day I die. I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. I'm going to praise him in the morning. I'm going to praise him in the noonday. I'm going to praise him in the evening. I'm going to praise him when I've got a lot. I'm going to praise him when I don't have a dime in my pocket. I'm going to praise him when I got cancer. I'm going to praise him when I'm well. I'm going to praise him when I'm the mayor. I'm going to praise him when I lost my first race. I'm going to praise him when I got a job. I'm going to praise him when I'm unemployed. I'm going to praise him while I'm single. I'm going to praise him when I get married. I'm going to praise him at all times. David said, bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. Every second of my day, the Lord is worthy to be praised. Does anybody have a reason to bless the Lord? I want you to stay in the Lord. Hang on in there. Don't give up the fight. The Lord is working it out for your good. He's working it out. He's working it out. As I go to my seat, in him, do I live?
Yes.
Do you understand? I live there.
Yes.
I've moved in, y'all. I'm not just shacking with the Lord. Y'all missed that, didn't you? Some of y'all shacking up. You haven't really committed yourself. You just got a few things. You got your toothbrush there. You got your deodorant there. But you haven't moved in. I live. I move. And I've got my very big. When you see me in the pulpit, or when you see me out on the street, hope you see the same Daryl Armstrong, because I'm trying to live. I'm trying to move.
Yeah.
Listen. I'm going to use an analogy and I'm going to go to my seat. Some of you know, if you know me, you know I'm actually a fan of, I try to be a student, not a fan, of war. Because I believe that there's something in studying war that helps me on this spiritual journey.
Uh-huh.
Paul says the weapons of our warfare.
Uh-huh.
So if you don't know anything about warfare, then you are going ill-advised into this war called Christianity. You better understand that there's an enemy out there who's trying to destroy you. The devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But if you abide in the presence, the Lord, the devil can't kill you. Now, he may mess with you. In point of fact, he's going to mess with you. Because if you're doing anything for the Lord, you better get ready for some warfare. The very essence of the text tells us that Paul went to Berea. He encountered warfare. They chased him out. Paul went to Thessalonica. He encountered warfare and they chased him out. He now goes to Athens and they have invited him to the Areopagus. The creme de la creme of Greek Hellenistic thought.
Well,
and Paul, true to his nature, I'm the same outside the Areopagus.
Well,
I'm the same when I get to the Areopagus. You know, some of us change up when we get to certain places. Come on, somebody. Oh, Sunday morning is all about the name of Jesus. But when you get behind that desk on Monday, you changed up. You forgot that you were shouting Jesus on Sunday. But Paul says, in him do I live. Do I move. I'm the same wherever I go. Paul says it. Paul says, he says, he preaches the gospel. It's not where you go, it's what you say when you get there. This man is a deacon. I don't know if there's ever been another mayor of the city of Trenton who's been a deacon of his house of worship. This may be the first deacon mayor Trenton has ever had. But you be the same mayor, whether you're in the White House or the crack house. And everything I know about you tells me you're going to be the same. But when you are on the battlefield for the Lord, you better expect enemy attack. One of the things I studied in World War II was Allied bombers, American, English, French bombers. B-52s and its predecessors that were going in to bomb Nazi Germany. Those who have studied this will know that artillery on the ground, anti-aircraft warfare, or anti-aircraft artillery, AAA, would be used to try to shoot down the bombers. Because they know that if the bombers got through their defense, they would be able to bomb behind enemy lines, bomb their stations, bomb their oil production, bomb their weapon defense system, bomb. So it behooves any enemy to get anti-aircraft artillery. But the reality was that bombers figured out that if they flew high enough, come on, y'all, that the artillery on the ground couldn't reach to the heights. Y'all not getting this thing, are you? So the bombers increased their altitude. Well, the anti-aircraft artillery systems on the ground said, if I can't reach him, I'll just send up enough flak. Flak is grapnel from bombs that would explode in the air. Now, here's the reality. The bombers on the ground, the German bombers knew that they couldn't get a direct hit on the Allied bombers that were going to bomb Nazi Germany, but they knew if they sent up enough flak in the air, that it might not hit the bomber, but it directly, but it might cause some damage to the bomber. Maybe to the wing, maybe to the tail wing, maybe to the fuselage. And if enough flak hit the bomber, maybe the bomber then would fall out of the sky. Well, Brother Mayor, the Allied bomber said, let me increase my altitude. Let me, and admit, they didn't say this, I know they didn't. But the closer I get to God, the better off I'm going to be. Because how many know you are Allied bombers going on an attack to bomb behind enemy lines? The devil knows he can't get to you. But if he throws up enough flak, maybe, just maybe, your plane will fly into some scrapnel and your plane will fall out of the sky. But I'm here to tell you, the higher your bomber goes, the better off your bomber's going to be. I need somebody here who knows how to fly their bomber high into the sky. I'm talking about some bombers that showed up, got something for the Lord. But the higher you go, the better off you're going to be. The higher your praise is, the higher your worship is, the higher your exaltation is, the higher your adoration is, the higher your thanksgiving is, the higher your praise is. I need somebody here to praise him higher, to lift him higher, to worship him higher, to go a little bit higher, because the higher you go, come on somebody, the higher you go, the better off you're going to be. Every now and again, listen, I would not be telling you the truth if I did not tell you there were more than a few Allied bombers that fell out of the sky. But few, if any of them, was because it was a direct hit. There are stories after story of Allied bombers that were took shrapnel, but they were still able to fly their plane. They had a hole in their wing, but they were still able to navigate. They maybe lost a little bit of their fuselage, but they were still able to hold on and drop their bomb behind enemy line. You gotta hold on. Hold on till your change come. Hold on till your breakthrough come. Hold on till your blessing come. You may not come when you want them, but he's always right on time. Flack. The devil wants to throw up a bunch of flack. Not a direct hit. Flack. You know what I'm talking about. Gossip. Backdoor meetings. Sidebar conversations. Flack. Stuff that's nothing direct, but a bunch of stuff that wants to distract and discourage and dissuade. But I need somebody to say, my eyes are on the prize. And I'm going to abide in the presence. And I'm going to fly my plane like an Allied bomber. No matter how much flack I take, I'm going to navigate my plane to where God wants me to be. I'm going to hang on in there. I'm going to stay on the Lord's side. I'm going to keep blessing the Lord at all times. You're not going to rob me of my praise. You can do whatever you want to do, but I'm standing on the battlefield. I'm going to bless the Lord. And I'm sick and when I'm well, I'm going to bless the Lord. When I got a lot and I got a little, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I believe what Paul gives us is a powerful statement of being focused on God and abiding in his presence. Paul says it's in him that I live, that I move, and I have my very being. I promise you that if you abide in the presence of God, he'll make everything all right and work it out for your good and for his glory. You've got a praise offering in this place. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation. I don't know who's here today, what it is you're dealing with. But if I can encourage you one thing, abide in the presence of God. Stay there. Don't let anybody move you out of the presence of God. And when things get tough and the flak is all around you, stay the course. Fly your plane. Fulfill your mission.
wants everyone to be with him. Only you know, however, where you are. You're the pilot. And I need to actually not even say it that way. God isn't the co-pilot. God is the pilot. But the devil deludes us to thinking we're the pilot. But God says, if you follow me, I'll be your automatic pilot. You'll be behind the driver's seat, but I'll be your automatic pilot. I'll fly your plane for you if you let me. And so I believe that there's someone here today who needed to hear this word. A lot of us get deluded in thinking we can theorize about God, intellectualize about God. God isn't an intellectual God, only in your mind. Oh, God is omniscient, don't get me wrong. But God wants you to feel him. And God wants to know that you're with him. And so there's someone here today who needed to hear this word, because maybe you've been hanging around, but you didn't get in yet. You're not in him. I can't stress enough that preposition. In him. You can be around, you can be next to, but God says, I want you in me. And so if you're here today and you know you're not in him, I want to invite you to come. You can come in him. He can come in you, and you can become in him. And once that connection happens, my God, it'll grow. But you got to make the connection happen. And so I want to invite you today. I don't know who you are and whose you are. You can be a young man or a young woman. You can be a senior saint. You can be black, white, Asian. You can speak Spanish or French or English. You can be gay, lesbian, or straight. You can be rich or poor or middle class. Male or female, where are you? God says, I want you to be in me. Go ahead and sing choir. And as the choir sings,
I love you.
Three invitations. Number one, if you want prayer, just step in the aisle. One of the men or women will pray for you.
And I lift my voice.
Secondly, if you want to join the church, this is the time to do it. You can join the church. But only if you really know Jesus for yourself. I don't want you joining the church if you don't have a relationship with the Lord.
Rejoice.
But most important, if you want a relationship
take
with God,
joy, my King.
God is saying, I want a relationship with you.
In what you
so these three invitations are extended to somebody. Won't you come?
Let it be a sweet
anybody here today?
Time
anybody here today?
In your ears.
Anybody here today?